All right. Well, welcome again to Finding Freedom. We are in the seventh week of our series together, and we've been learning about what the Bible says about the freedom that we have in Christ. Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And the Apostle Paul says that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So we have been looking at the different ways in which we are set free in Christ. And we have talked about freedom from sin's penalty, which is guilt and death. We've talked about freedom from sin's presence and power. We've talked about freedom from the law. We've talked about freedom from lies and deception. We've talked about, last week, freedom from other people. And tonight, I want us to talk about, or I'd like to talk to you about, freedom from the past. Freedom from the past. Every one of us has a past, and every one of us lives with that past. Every one of us. When I was 4 years old, I'm the youngest of four children. When I was 4 years old, my family went on a vacation. They drove out west. It was the typical 1970s family vacation. And so it had the big 1970s station wagon with the wood paneling down the side. It was one of those big, long, epic vacations. And I didn't go. My family did not take me. I got to go to Georgia, to the farm. I think they thought I was a little too young for the trip. And so, and I actually remember the car driving away. And it, I've never let my family forget that. And they've never let me forget that. You know, my brother will say things like, remember, it was like when we went to the Grand Canyon. Remember, Patrick? Oh, yeah, you weren't there. things like that. And, you know, it's a family joke. And through lots of therapy, I'm starting to get over it. but it's amazing how, you know, something like that, a four-year-old event, that has, I'm 49, 45 years later, I still remember it. It's still a part of our lives. And I'm sure it probably affects me somehow. William Faulkner said, the past is never dead. It's not even past. All of us have a past, and whether we admit it or not, and whether we realize it or not, the past is still with us. It affects our behaviors. It informs our decision-making. All of us have a past, and all of us are affected by that past. And I want us to think about that tonight. And I want us to begin with just this affirmation that we are free from the past. This passage, John 21:4, is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And I don't know if you can read that, but it says, in the morning, as dawn was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. I know that sounds like a strange verse. But if you know the context, this is after Christ's crucifixion, and the apostles are scattered. They don't really know what to do. Peter is racked with guilt because he's denied his Savior three times, and they've just spent a frustrating night trying to catch fish, and they couldn't catch anything. And then Jesus shows up on the shore after this frustrating night, and he comes, he shows up to bring forgiveness and reconciliation and healing and restoration to all the apostles, but particularly to Peter. And it's just after that frustration, after that guilt, after all of those mistakes, I just love the fact that the text tells us in the morning, after that long, frustrating night, in the morning, as dawn was breaking, Jesus was there. He was there to deal with the past. He was there to set you straight set us straight for the future. So tonight, I want us to talk about that. And I want to begin by just talking about how God made us and made our minds, made us with memories. God gave us, God gave us a memory. I want you to think about that. God gave us a memory. And that is a blessing and a gift that God has given us. It's actually part of, it's one of the ways that we know that we're made in the image of God. That we can experience time in a way that other creatures can't. So we can actually experience the past right now somehow. Because God gave us, that's what a memory is. The problem for us is, that sin has entered the world, and so we remember sin. Brokenness has entered our world, and so we remember brokenness. It's part of our memory. We experience time in a different way than the rest of creation, and we don't experience it in the same way that God does, but in the way that God is over time. And he's given us the capacity to experience time in a little bit different way than the rest of creation because we're made in his image. My dog, if I have him at, I can be rubbing him and he'll be relaxed. And then I can get the tennis ball and I can bounce the tennis ball and get him excited. And then I can scold him and he's sad. And then I can bounce the tennis ball and he's sad. So he's completely in the present. No matter what I'm, if I'm mad at him and he's skulking, and then I start bouncing the tennis ball, he's immediately happy. It's like he's completely forgotten what just happened. He's completely in the present. And he's a different kind of creature than we are. But we're not like that. We have memory. The Bible says that God has set eternity in our hearts. We have a transcendent relationship with time. Okay, we live beyond just in the present. We can think about the future, and we can remember the past. And the very fact even that we have hopes and desires, that's a sign that we're made in the image of God. The fact that we aspire to something and long for something. God put that in us. So there is a power through Christ in our soul. And memory is really a foretaste of what it's going to be like to be in heaven. When all things are going to be revealed. Our knowledge is going to be expanded beyond what we can even grasp right now. God gave us an enormous capacity for memory. And we don't even really understand that right now. We don't. Scientists don't even understand memory. Think about it. Sometimes you'll be talking with someone, perhaps, an old family, somebody you hadn't seen in a long time, and you start telling old stories. You experience that, and all of a sudden you're like, wow, I completely forgot about it. Where was that memory? It just came back. Last summer we had a high school reunion, and nobody really wanted to go back to South Georgia, I guess. Anyway, there was a get-together over in Atlanta, and I drove over to have dinner with some of my friends, about 12 or 14 friends, and I had not seen many of them in over 20 years. And the stories they were telling stories. They remembered things. They remembered things about me, things that I did that I didn't remember. But as they told the stories, I was like, oh, yeah. And all these memories started coming back. And it was in there. It was, I don't know where it was, but it was somewhere down in there. And they called it back. There's a lot of people that really think we remember everything. Scientists, neuroscientists tell us, brain surgeons tell us, that they, when they're operating on a brain, they can cause memories to come back simply by touching a certain part of the brain. And they don't, and it does, the memory doesn't come back and like, oh, I remember that. It's like, it's almost as if they're really there. They can smell things. They can even taste things and hear things from experiences that they had simply by the touch of a surgeon. We don't understand the capacity, I think, of what God has put into our brains. And that's a gift. That is part of our being made in the image of God. That's a gift and a capacity that He has given us. So when we talk about our past, what we're saying is that in that past, there's sin and there's brokenness and there's stuff that was not right. And we remember that as well, the good stuff and the bad stuff. And that can, as Faulkner said, that can be very present to us. We bring that into the present because of the capacity that God gave us. So what we need is the freedom of Christ to come and give us freedom from the past where it can be binding us. The experience of forgiveness at the precise moment where sin is affecting us is what we're talking about. It's the experiencing of forgiveness at the precise moment where sin touched us and where brokenness came in. Part of God's love for us is that He meets us at the precise place where we most need His forgiving and healing to come. And that can even be in the past. So time is a created thing. God is Lord over time, and so He's not bound by time. And so He can bring His forgiveness even to things that are not present. And that's what we need. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about our own strategies for dealing with the past. Because the past is always with us, we come up with a lot of different ways to deal with the past. Sometimes we just deny it. we say, well, we deny that sin and brokenness in our past, or deny that it's even affecting us right now. We say, no, it's fine. And so, and that's a pretty common reaction and response by a lot of people to the sin and brokenness in our lives. We respond to the past by acting as if we have no history, by completely living in the present and saying, well, no, that wasn't really, that didn't hurt, or that wasn't affecting me. It's not informing or affecting me right now. And so we don't look at it in the face. And we don't acknowledge it. We deny it. Or we go the other extreme and we elevate it. And we say, this event was the most important thing in my life, and I'll never get over it. I'm going to talk about it every day, and I'm going to force you to talk about it every day. we live in the past, and we never we elevate it, and we get chained to it, and it affects us. We always talk about it. We always tell others about it. We never move on to God's solution. We just keep it with us. And we're always eager to tell other people about it. Have you met my past? Can I introduce you to my past and tell you what's wrong, all the other ways that people have harmed me? Or we justify it. We justify it. We find some excuse. My parents didn't mean to leave me in Georgia. They were just doing the best that they could. it seemed like a good idea at the time. we justify it. And that may be true. It may be true that they were doing the best that they could. And it may be true, but that doesn't, whatever it is, that's never an excuse. It doesn't matter if somebody was doing the best that they could, if the best that they were doing at the time still was broken, it's still broken. We'll come back to that in a minute. Or we fight it. We attempt to deal with the past in our own strength. We say, I'll handle this. I'll take it on. And we attempt to deal with the past on our own. If we do that, we soon find out that the past is too strong for us. It's too strong for anyone. So the alternative is to deal with the past in collaboration with God. That's the path. That's the alternative. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. Jesus stood on the beach. Okay? At the dawn, in the morning, Jesus was standing on the beach. That's the alternative. Not to deny it, not to elevate it, not to justify it, not to fight it, but to take it to Jesus. Because He stands ready to forgive all the sin in our lives. All the sin that's broken us. And that's His plan. Not just to forgive our own sin, but to forgive sin in our lives. And the effects of that, and release us from the effects of that. That's what we've been talking about. And He wants to forgive our own sins, and then through us to begin to forgive all the sins and all the wrongs of the world through us, so that we get to actually be in a part of the process of forgiveness with God. Think about that. God has given us the capacity of memory, and then when we face that, when that memory, we're like, oh, that was a brokenness, and then we can speak God's forgiveness, that God is not going to bring His full wrath and punishment on that. He's going to forgive that sin. What an amazing thing that we get to collaborate with God and be a part of that. So there are four ways I think the past can bind us. And the first is our moral failures. Our moral failures. And that God's answer to that, God's answer to this prison is His complete forgiveness. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, I think this should be on your outline. I don't have it on the screen. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then notice what Paul says about to the Corinthian church, the Corinthian Christians. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You were that, but you are not any longer that. That is the past. You have been forgiven. And part of this is, we're just going to start here. This is the basics, and we're going to move on to some other things. But look, one of the ways the past stays with us is with our moral failures. We remember our sins. And even sometimes when we confess those sins, we've taken them to the Lord, we've gone through the liturgy and the practice, we don't fully accept. God has forgiven us, but we haven't accepted it. I mean, it's not that we're not forgiven, but we're resisting it somehow. We have never fully received the free forgiveness and acceptance that God has given us. We carry it around with us and say, well, He just forgave me because He has to, because He's God. Or maybe He doesn't really forgive me. Jesus came to save sinners, and He came to cleanse us from our sins. And so part of being free from the past is treating our sins in the same way that God does. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Okay? So we're saved by grace through faith. And so what it means is when we hear, there's a difference in hearing and really listening. And we even do this on Sunday mornings when we say, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, child of God, hear the good news. Listen. Listen to what the Spirit says. Listen to the voice of God who says, you are forgiven. And that is not a pious, hallmark Christian saying. That's reality. When we confess our sins, God forgives them. He casts them into the sea of forgetfulness. He washes us clean. He cleanses us anew in Christ. Okay? That's part of what we do. So the first thing we have to do is stop trying to earn the forgiveness and purity. We have to just accept it. Okay? Do I have that up there? No, I don't have these up there. Stop trying to earn it. And then when we are forgiven, when we hear that forgiven, we need to defeat the lies. When those accusations come back, when those accusations of, when Satan comes and says, you're not really forgiven, we have to defeat that with the truth. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth. You take the truth to that sin. You take the truth and you defeat it. You know, we're coming up on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. We'll be celebrating it on October 29. And, you know, one of Martin Luther's, Satan would come and Luther said Satan would come and accuse him of all kinds of sin and say, Martin, you've done this, 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 and this. And he'd say, you're right, old man. And I've also done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. But if that, you know, but God has forgiven me. He's washed me clean in Christ. If that's all you've got, then get out of here. He would just ridicule, you know, Satan. He said, Satan hates for you to make fun of him. And he would make fun of him. He'd say, get out of here. He'd respond with the truth. So when the enemy comes back to remind you of the past, he's doing that to enslave you. That's why he brings up the past. You know what the word Satan, Satan, means in Hebrew? To accuse. To accuse. This is why Revelation 12 tells us that Satan, which means the accuser, accuses you day and night before the throne of God. But you remember there stands another one there. The Lord Jesus Christ, your prophet, priest, and king, who our confession reminds us makes continual intercession for us. There's another one there. Who is your intercession. He's your prophet, your priest, and your king. So you've got to be prepared with the truth of God's word. And that's why we study the truth. So we'll be armed with it. Okay? So we defeat every lie with the truth. And then we move on. Because God has moved on. God says, Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am he that blots out your transgressions for my own name's sake. And I will not remember your sins. I will not remember them. Okay, that means he's not going to bring them up anymore. They're done. He's not going to bring them up anymore. So there's no reason for us to bring them up anymore. So, God does not hold our sin over us anymore. Many of us believe that we're forgiven, but we still think that God's behavior toward us is motivated by a memory of our past sin. And that's what's driving his behavior. We mistakenly believe sometimes that God's providence in our lives is a result of our sin. But that's not what the scriptures are saying. He is completely forgiven. Okay? God's answer to this prison is complete forgiveness. The second, I'm getting mixed up. Okay. Our moral failures. But another prison is the moral failures of others. And God's answer to this prison is healing. Psalm 147:3 says, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. What kind of wounds is God talking about? What kind of brokenheartedness? Well, sometimes the past, what's in our past, is not just the things that we did wrong that hurt us, but moral failures of other people that hurt us. Maybe somebody lied to us. Maybe somebody betrayed us. Maybe somebody hurt us in another way. Sin causes separation and fracture. That's what it is. And sin is against God, but when our sin, sometimes we're caught up in the sins of others, and other people are hurt by our sin, and sometimes we're hurt by other people's sin. You know, in Luke 15, when the prodigal son comes back, I think this is so, do you think his dad was hurt? Do you think his leaving, you think it hurt his father? You think the prodigal son's moral failures, when he went to his father and said, I wish you were dead. I can't wait for you to die so I can get your inheritance. Can you give it to me now? And then he took it and blew it. Do you think that hurt his father?
Sure it did.
His moral failure hurt his father. And yet when he comes back, what does he say? Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And that's what our sin does. Our sin is against God, but other people are caught in our sin. Other people are caught in our sins, and it causes brokenness and separation. Sometimes this may have happened when we were maybe in a vulnerable position as, you know, a student, or you know, maybe somebody, you know, a teacher and a student, or an employee-employer relationship, or a spouse. Maybe somebody took advantage of us and we were sinned against. And a lot of times what we do is we respond to that sin trying to save ourselves and trying to survive, and we respond to that sin grievously. And sometimes we may have even executed justice against that sin. And that sin and that brokenness has come into our lives, and it's hurt us, and it's there. And it was their failure, and it hurt us. You know, it may be, a lot of this has to do with families. A lot of this has to do with close personal relationships. I think even there's something, I don't think we fully understand this. But the sins of the father are passed on. And some, there may even be ancestral sins that are in our families that have hurt us. And we don't even understand how they're hurting us. And a lot of times we think, well, you know, if I address a sin, let's say, you know, somebody, I don't know, maybe be a teacher or a spouse or a parent or something, we acknowledge and say, well, you know, I'm supposed to honor my father and mother, and if I see how I've been hurt by my father or mother, and I want God to forgive that and heal that, isn't that dishonoring to them? No, it's not dishonoring to them. Just ask yourself, you know, was everybody in your life perfect? Has everybody in your life been perfect? Everybody's done perfectly. You know, everybody's loved you just like they should have loved you. No. They failed. They made mistakes. They fell short of God's call to perfect love. And it's not dishonoring to acknowledge that. It's just saying, God, they messed up, and I got hurt by their failure, and I need forgiveness. I need your freedom from that. All we're saying is we believe that Christ is big enough to forgive us and to forgive that sin and knit us back together. Tell you one particular way that you know we see this in a lot of people's lives, and you know there's so much there seems to be a lot in our culture now that's looking backwards about how other people have messed me up. But I do want to say this, you know, God, and a lot of times we look at that and we say, I need you to get your life straight so that I can move on with my life. And that's not what we're saying. God never says, okay, I need, you know, this person betrayed you, and so you need to go to that person and get them to, apologize to you. And once they apologize to you, then you can go forward in your life. That's not what we're talking about. God never puts our progress in the hands of other people's. He never says, well, you know, until they apologize to you, you're never going to be able to move forward. That God doesn't do that. But what he is saying is that if you've been hurt by that, he's saying, you bring that to me and you give that to me and I'll deal with that. And I'll lift that. Because what you're saying is, this is too big for me to carry. I can't carry this. And Jesus says, I'll carry it. You let me carry that so you don't have to carry that anymore. So one of the ways is just the moral failures of other people. And then we've just got our mistakes. Now, this is different than our moral failures. I just want to try to make a little distinction here. When we say our mistakes, I'm not talking about moral failures. I'm just talking about bad decisions. Bad decisions. You ever made a bad decision? God's answer to our bad decisions is sovereignty and goodness. Sovereignty and goodness. I know you know this verse. We know, Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for the good. So we're not talking about a moral sin or just stupid mistakes. And I think a lot of people misunderstand this verse. It's a wonderful truth that God has given us. And what He's saying is, look, yeah. I talk to people like, I just majored in the wrong thing in college, and I've never been right since. I never should have moved to that town, or I never should have taken that job, or I never should have made that decision. I never should have taken that trip. I never should have done this. Never should have bought that car. You know, and they think, well, that one bad decision has just ruined my life. And what God is saying in this verse is that He is not bound. His goodness and His decisions toward us are not bound by our actions. He'll give us whatever He wants to give. He'll give us whatever He wants to give because He's the sovereign Lord. And He can do whatever He wants to. I really believe that. A lot of people say, well, I can't get that job, or I can't do that thing because I don't, whatever. And how many times has God opened up a door that we never could have opened up in our own strength? And He's made possible something we didn't have the training for, we didn't have the qualifications for, we didn't do all the right stuff to lead to that thing, and God gives it. And why did He give it? Because He's God and He's good. He's sovereign and He's good. Sovereign and He's good. And He wanted to give it. God is not bound. That's what Romans 8:28 is saying, that our future, God's hands are, in regard to our future and what He's going to give to us, is not bound. His hands are not bound by our past. And we can't say, well, God will never do this for me, because I've made all the bad decisions, and all my bad decisions do not equal that. Romans 8:28 says, God can give you whatever He wants to give you. God is not bound by our actions. And I'm not saying there aren't consequences to our actions. I'm not saying that. But what's motivating God, He's not locked into a contract and say, well, you did this, and therefore this has to be the outcome of your life. That's just not how it works. We're not bound even by the mistakes and the bad decisions of our past, because God is sovereign and because God is good. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for what? For their good. For their good. So He can do it because He is able. And then we've got even the mistakes of other people. Again, not their moral failures, but just their weaknesses. Their weaknesses. Maybe we didn't get to go out west. I'm not sure that was a moral failure of my family. But it took me a long time to get to the Grand Canyon. I really wanted to take a nasty picture for my family once I got to the sign, and Lori talked me out of it, rightly so. I wanted to send a message back to them. Maybe you didn't get to go to Disney World as a child or whatever. It's not a sin, but maybe there's a gap. Maybe we didn't get everything. My father's father died in a car accident when he was 7 years old. So my dad, he really only has one memory of his father. And his only memory is, he said, I remember washing my hands for dinner with my dad, and we were both standing at the sink. And you know how you can take a bar of soap and kind of get it going around in circles when it's wet? You know, kind of going like that. And he said, I remember watching my dad doing that with the soap and thinking, wow, his hands are so big. How does he get that? And then trying to do that with the bar of soap. And that's the only memory. That's it. Now, should my dad have had a dad? Yeah. But we live in a sinful and broken world. And he didn't have a dad. He didn't know how to be a dad. And so that was missing. And so God, but you know, and that's not a failure of anybody. I mean, there's no moral failure, but it was something missing in his life. But God is able, when he comes in, he's able, because he's God, to put back into our lives anything that's missing. In Colossians 2:10 says, you are complete in him. You are full. You're made whole in him. God is able, whatever it is, even if there's something missing, he's able to say, you know, you're not bound by that missing thing in your life. I'm not going to make your, my plan for you is not going to be bound by what's missing in your past. I'm going to do a new thing in you. And God is able, you know, my dad was a great dad. He wasn't perfect. He was a good dad. And God was able to put back into his life things that he didn't get the right way, the normal way. And where did that come from? I think a lot of it came from just, well, from other people, yeah, that God put in his life. But I think it was because he had a heavenly father who began to show him what a dad was like, you know. So, whatever it is in our past, God is able to deal with it. And whatever it is, it may not be a moral failure, but it's there because of brokenness or emptiness or sin somehow. It may be something missing. It may be our moral failures. It may be the moral failures of others. It may be our mistakes. It may just be the mistakes, the gaps left there from others. But whatever it is, God, what God wants us to recognize is that He sent Jesus because we can't bear sin. We can't lift it. And he sent Jesus Christ to lift that off of our shoulders so that we can walk into newness of life. But we have to take that to him. And we say, Jesus, this is too big. My moral failure is too big for me to carry. The moral failures of others, too big for me to carry. My mistakes, the mistakes of others, they're too big. So I give them to you. And he says, I'll carry them for you. I'll lift them off your shoulder. I want to bring my reconciliation, the new heavens and the new earth, what the new creation in every area of your life. And so even the past. And so taking those memories, that memory, that good gift that God has given us, and saying, Lord, this is a memory, and I want to give that to you. I need to give that to you. And he says, I'll take it. And so I think that's just a wonderful thing, a wonderful blessing and a grace that God has given us that we don't often take advantage of. Well, let me close, and I've got this prayer. I think is printed for you. So I'm going to read this prayer, pray this prayer for us, but I give it to you so that maybe you can go home and if there's something, if there's a memory that you need Jesus to lift up, then maybe this will help you. So I'm going to pray this for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to begin this day calling out to you, Abba Father. That's a cry of great peace, needful surrender, and firm hope. You love me because you love me, period. Hallelujah, many times over. Recently, Father, certain things and particular people have triggered some old lingering hurts in me, and I realize I'm not as free as I want to be. More importantly, I'm not as free as you intend me to be. I relive old stories and fantasize different endings. I go from appropriate lament to unhelpful blame assigning. My thoughts race to unhealthy places, and then my feet race just to get away. But I don't really leave the pain, just the premises. Father, in this very moment, I surrender to your Spirit's work in my life. I collapse on Christ and avail myself of the power of the gospel. You must heal and change me, for all I can do is treat and bandage my wounds lightly. I choose not to nurse grudges, but to drink living water. I choose neither to deny my feelings nor justify my bad attitude. I choose not to gossip, but to gossip the gospel. I choose to run to Jesus and not just run. Through Christ I pray. Amen. And by the way, a lot of these prayers I've gotten, if you want to look these up, Scotty Smith is a PCA pastor in the Nashville area, and he writes a prayer that's available every day, and it's published on a blog, I think on the Gospel Coalition, and it's just some really good stuff, and this is one of the prayers that he wrote. So, all right, you're dismissed.